Pastor Kevin and Kyle as they lead us here at church. We pray that you would bless them, that you give them wisdom, strength for each day, and as they do their best to give hope to us. I pray, Lord, for our missionaries, both some of them who are on the field, even at this time, and others who are serving from home. A difficult situation for them, as we know that they would rather be with their people in foreign lands even. I pray today for our servicemen and women, for our first responders. Praying too, Lord, that you really keep them safe. We know that they're in dangerous situations often. And I pray, Lord, that you would be today with our shut-ins as well, who are not able to get out, nor are they able to have visitors come in. Just be with them, Lord. And you be their close companions during this time especially. And give us, too, the awareness, Lord, of people who need our help, whatever it is that that need might be. Help us even now, Lord, as we think of those who are going through some difficult situations here, even in our church. Pray for Dave Yeager, who is going to be having surgery soon. Pray for healing for Chris Gleggie's heel. And we know that the healing has been slow but steady. And we think, too, of Bob and Barbara Regenhagen today. Lord, that their health would continue to improve. Pray for our general board, too, at church, as there are so many strange decisions, it seems, that we have to be making, and it's hard for us to even understand what needs to be done at times. Pray that the congregation will have patience with us as we do our best to lead. And I pray, too, now, Lord, that you would help us as we open our hearts to give you worship and praise. Just bless this time of worship as we come together now to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To share, I was actually enjoyed my time shoveling my driveway this morning, just because it was so calm. There was no breeze. It was calm. It was peaceful. It was still dark out. But I took the time to just kind of really pray for my neighbors and to really focus on it's Sunday, and it's a time of worship. This morning, I want to read through that. These verses came. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. John 1:16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And then Psalm 95:6, come, let us bow down and worship, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Father God, we come into your presence today to worship and honor and glorify you. Help us to lay aside all the things that are nagging at us right now, Father God, and just focus our eyes upon you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship.
Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is risen, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah.
Father God, it is by your grace that we have been saved, that you have pulled us from the pit of despair and hopelessness. Help us to cling to your love and faithfulness and celebrate the grace upon grace that you continually pour out in our lives. Thank you for your love, for your mercy. Fill us today with your truth and your holiness, Lord. We open our hearts to hear your word today. Speak loud and clear. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Now, got technology set up, I think. If you are one of our deacons, would you please stand? See if they're still here. I think Harley's here. Yep. Reed and Kevin were here in the first service. If you are a trustee, would you please stand? Nate's back there. Yep. Mark? Yeah, Mark's up in the balcony. Nate's in the sound booth. Dave Yeager's here. Dave's new to that assignment. If you are another member of the general board, would you please stand? Got a chairman, vice chair, treasurer, vice chair. Okay, somewhere in the first service. If you are a deaconess, would you please stand? A deaconess. If you also help serve with women's ministry in some capacity, would you stand? Lisa's way up in the balcony. Marie, thank you. If you teach Sunday school, would you please stand? Or if you lead a Bible study, would you stand? If you help with Awana and you haven't already stood up, no, Judy, don't you sit down. All right. We had several in the first service too. These, I'm probably forgetting some. I probably did in the first service too, but these are the ones who are helping to lead us. God has raised them up. You have helped to affirm them, and they need our prayers. So would you join me now as I pray for those who are in leadership here at Albion? Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have been so good to do what you have promised to do. If we would ask, you would raise up the laborers for the harvest, and you have done so through these people here. Thank you, Father, for each one of them, whether they be a deacon or a deaconess, a trustee, a Bible study leader, or whatever capacity they are serving in. Father, we are thankful for them. We are thankful for their willing hearts. Now we would ask, O Lord, that you would grant them a humble spirit so that they might serve effectively. We ask that you would grant them kindness and gentleness as part of that fruit of your Holy Spirit so that we would be glad to serve alongside and under them. Father, we ask that you would grant them persevering strength so when it gets difficult and there are struggles that they would endure, and that knowing that your hand is preserving them and bringing them through. Father, all in all, may we rejoice in what you do through us, the people known as Albion Free Church. And may you continue to give us godly men and women who will indeed lead us forward. This is our great need, so therefore it is our great prayer. And with all praise and thanksgiving, we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I have to do one more thing here. Just bear with me. Ah, there it says it's found my device. This happened first service. It's 12 inches away and it can't find it. Even I, as a husband and a man, could find that. So, I've got some boys and girls. Come on down front. I'm going to see if this will work for me from in front of the computer. We'll find out. Somebody tell me if things don't change up there on the wall behind me. We're going to continue on with our series about kings and critters. And we're going to learn about some critters today who had a king ruling over them. Sometimes the Bible will talk about Satan and evil spirits or his helpers that we call demons. And I wondered if you've ever asked the question, are they really as mean and cruel as they sound? Well, then we need to hear the story of what they did to a man and some pigs. Have you ever wondered if God is really stronger than Satan? Well, then you really need to listen to see what happens when Jesus, God's Son, meets this strange man and some pigs. There we go. Luke's gospel account tells us that when they sailed across the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gerasenes, Jesus stepped out on land, and there met him a man from the city who had demons. And for a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. What a strange welcome that would have been for Jesus and his followers. This demon-possessed man was not your average person. First of all, we just heard, he didn't wear any clothes. Yikes! That's a clue something's wrong. He lived in a cemetery like ours out on the north side of the church. He screamed a lot. And sometimes he hurt himself and cut himself with rocks and sticks. He's probably not the kind of person you'd ask mom, hey, can he come over to play this afternoon? Probably not. Now, when the Bible tells us about demon-possessed people, it means that an evil spirit has actually taken up residence, living inside a person. That spirit then controls them, what they think, what they say, what they do, sometimes all the time, sometimes just some of the time. Do demons actually possess people today? Well, that's hard to say, but what we do know is this. In Jesus' day, it was a terrible, terrible thing. Now, this demon-possessed man had been chained up many times by the townspeople, but not for very long, because he had more than one evil spirit, and they made him so strong, he would break his chains. I hope you can see, that's not a good thing. Now, this man told Jesus, when he asked him, that his name was Legion. Now, legion is a term that was used by the Roman army. It meant a certain number of soldiers, and here's what it meant. A legion was made up of 4,200 foot soldiers and 300 horse soldiers. That's 4,500 people. The demons told Jesus their name was Legion. It's quite possible instead of just one demon, this man had over 4,000 demons living in him. I don't know how they all squeeze in there, but they do. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. This means that he rules over all spirit beings, even these evil spirits. He is stronger than they were, even all 4,000, maybe 500 of them. And these demons knew that they were in big trouble the minute Jesus came close to them. So they begged Jesus, please don't throw us back into hell. There are some pigs over there. Would you send us over to there and allow us to live there? So Jesus allowed the demons to move from the man into all the pigs. And what do you suppose happened to the pigs? They went bonkers. It drove them all crazy, and they began running around wildly and eventually running over to the side of a cliff and over the edge of the cliff and into the lake below where they all drowned. So the demons no longer had a place to be and ended up back in their home anyway. Well, once this demon-possessed man was now made whole, oh, I'm way behind, sorry, I missed one. He put on clothing. He started to think clearly again. He may even have washed up and brushed his hair a little bit. And now he sat at the feet of Jesus so he could learn about this man who had cast out all these evil spirits. And when the people from town came, having heard about this, they didn't even recognize the man. Sadly, however, the people from the town, rather than embracing him and learning about Jesus, ran home scared. Why on earth would they be scared? Because they had property, they had animals, and they were afraid of losing them. They would rather hang on to the things that they possessed in this world than sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him how he could set them free from their sins and help them live eternally. Well, what happened to that man who was so possessed by demons and now that he was put into his right mind? He wanted to go with Jesus when Jesus got ready to go back across the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus said, no, I need you to stay here. I need you to go back to your home. I need you to tell your family about who I am. I need you to tell anyone who will listen who I am, that I am God's son and that I have come to set my people free from their sins. And that's exactly what the man did. Now, it's exciting to hear about the power that Jesus has. It's sad to hear that there are people who would love the stuff that they own in this world more than wanting Jesus. But what is greatest news of all, however, is knowing that Jesus came. He may not have to deliver us from demons, but he has to deliver us from our sins so that we might become his children, adopted into his family, and live forever. I pray that each one of you either already knows or soon will come to know Jesus as your deliverer, as your Savior. You've been really good listeners. Now you can go sit down. I'll be inviting you to take a Bible if you want, and there's just one verse that we're going to be looking at this morning. There's actually other verses that we'll be using, but this one verse is the theme. My themes have been coming or derived from J.C. Ryle's book called Holiness. I've mentioned it. I've talked about it. It's a wonderful book. I strongly encourage you to get a copy of it. Some of you had requested that. They came in this week, and they are on the corner of my desk in my study. So if you asked for one, go in and get one at the end of the service. If you didn't ask for one and still would like one, please just walk in there and take one. If I run out, I'll order more. But they're wonderful books. I trust that you benefit and are blessed greatly because of them. The pursuit of holiness has been our theme so far in January and will be today and yet next Sunday, Lord willing. So let's come before our holy God in prayer before we hear from his holy word. Father, we come and we want to be like that man who was set free and delivered. We want to sit at your feet and learn. So help us to do that, Father. We come humbly. We come needy. There are many things that have gone on in our life or will go on in our life in the next few days that could serve as a distraction. And what we long to do is have you help us bear them. We want your yoke upon us because it's light and easy. So, Father, now come through your Holy Spirit and through your use of me, just a humble tool in your toolbox to preach your word so that we might have our hearts and lives made new and transformed. For your name's sake, we ask it. Amen. Be warned. Be warned. We always need warnings. Sometimes we need warnings because we won't read the instruction manuals and we'll do silly things with things that we ought not. Sometimes warning labels are needed. Well, you'll see why. Because people do things and somebody's got to put a warning label on. Like the wheelbarrow that had a warning sticker on it said, not intended for highway usage. I know. Or on the baby stroller that said, remove baby before folding. You'd think it'd be obvious, but did you know that Chipotle trucks have a sign on them that said, driver does not carry burritos? So, or a power drill. This was probably meant for me since dentists aren't my favorite of people. A power drill with the warning on the label about electrical usage and so forth says, not intended for dental work. Well, thank goodness for that. Or if you have a dog, maybe you've seen this on the warning labels. Do not operate vehicle while using this medication for your dog. Well, okay. Silly, foolish, probably needless. But there are some warnings that we do need. There are some warnings that have to come in a solemn or in a serious fashion and that we need to heed. We need to pay attention to. The book of Hebrews, for example, is filled with all sorts of warnings and for good reason. Because these people needed to be warned from previous examples. I won't take the time to read all the verses, but let me just cite this. In Hebrews 2, we're warned about drifting like a ship without a rudder. Hebrews 3, we're warned of having an evil heart of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're warned about being content with spiritual immaturity. In Hebrews chapter 6, we are warned of serious backsliding and the failure to repent of that. In Hebrews chapter 10, it goes on to warn us about committing deliberate and willful sins. In Hebrews 12, we are warned of being careless and undisciplined. And just a little bit later on in that very same chapter comes the warning about refusing to hear the word of God. These are serious and solemn warnings, and we need them, sometimes more than at other times. Jesus gives a warning in Luke 17:32. It's a very, very simple warning. I don't think you'll confuse it. He simply said, "Remember Lot's wife." This is a solemn warning because of the person who gave it. It's Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who's speaking. It's solemn because of the persons who are hearing it for the very first time. These weren't the scribes and Pharisees. These were his apostles and closest followers. It's a serious warning to be paid attention to because of the manner in which it is given. Jesus said, "Remember." He's saying the danger is right now, not sometime in the far distant future when you won't have to worry about it. No. The danger is here. And then it's a solemn warning because of the subject matter which is being addressed. The context in Luke 17 is actually talking about Jesus' second coming and the coming soon judgment upon Jerusalem itself. So we need to heed the warnings from Jesus and from God's word, especially about Lot's wife, if we are to pursue holiness. So let's remember Lot's wife and heed that warning. Let's consider her amazing privileges. Now, back in Genesis 19, you recall there are no formal churches. There are no Bibles, not even scrolls of the Old Testament. There are no pastors. There are no other Christian bookstores or resources. There are only a few at this time who know the one true God. And yet, this woman, Lot's wife, is so blessed. We saw last week that her husband had faith in the one true God. The Apostle Peter, no less, described Lot as being righteous. True, we learned that he wasn't maybe the best out of the whole lot, but he still was a believer. Her uncle-in-law, Abram, was righteous and had faith in the one true God. There were times where you'd think that these two men would have left a deep impression upon her life, that she would have seen the worship of the one true God. She knew of God's power, both in how God had moved Abram and protected him and provided, and even now as these angelic messengers appear on their doorstep warning them of impending peril and doom. There are so many blessings, and yet it is so sad because we're left asking, what effect did it have upon her? Seemingly very little. She had all these advantages, all these privileges, all these blessings, and yet she ends up dying graceless, godless, impenitent, unbelieving. The eyes of her understanding were never opened to the real truth. The conscience had never come alive to her sin and the great need of mercy and the impending danger she was in, physically as well as spiritually. She was clinging to the world and its possessions rather than God and the riches of his promised life. She had failed to look, sadly, by faith, to those precious and great promises. So, all of her amazing privileges were just so futile. It had been made clear to her that the possession of surrounding blessings won't save you. It's made clear to us that having amazing privileges, much like Lot's wife had, is not what saves you. Be warned. You can live in what you may think is a Christian culture. You can be raised in a Christian home with godly parents or other godly relatives around you. You can enjoy solid biblical teaching and preaching. You can even hear some of the awful warnings of God's wrath to come and still not be a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's the warning that comes when we remember Lot's wife. She's not alone in this, sadly. Consider others. We don't have the time to look them all up, but just maybe you do so as your own homework assignment. Think about David's right-hand man, Joab, who ended so badly. Or Elisha, one of Israel's truly great prophets, and his servant Gehazi, who'd served this prophet well until greed and covetousness consumed him. And like Gehazi, there is Demas, Paul's traveling companion, who finally left him, pursuing after the world's goods. And do I even need to, and yet I will, mention Judas Iscariot, an apostle of Christ? All had tremendous privileges and blessings around them. All of them died in their sin and unbelief. Do not dismiss the blessings that are all around you. Don't discount the privileges that God brings your way because of where you are. You may have godly parents or grandparents who seek to teach you. You may have a church filled with God's chosen people who are praying and teaching and preaching. You will hear the opening up of God's word even in these moments this morning. And while not maybe directed at any one of you in particular, it is still there for you. And yet, it can be all futile if you choose to ignore it, to take advantage of them, to presume that they are what save you, not God's grace through Christ. And Scripture is very clear. To whom much is given, much will be required. You will be judged all the more harshly because of all the blessings and privileges that have been given that you ignore through the hardness of your heart. Remember Lot's wife. The greatest need she had was the working of God's Holy Spirit. The greatest need we have still today is the working of God's Holy Spirit to open up eyes, to unstop ears, to change a heart, to transform the affections of that heart. So let me ask, is your heart cold towards God? Cry out to God that the heat of His Word would ignite that flame. Or maybe your ears closed or at least partially deafened. Then pray that they would be opened by the Spirit of God to hear all that God has to say to you, even in this moment. Do you have a love for many things, but not necessarily that for God? Then repent and return to the one who truly loves you with an everlasting love, a love that will never be taken away from you. Remember Lot's wife. Be warned. Act upon that warning even today. Well, we think about her amazing privileges. Now we need to remember her and her sinful choices. It's stated so succinctly there in Genesis chapter 19. We knew that Lot lingered, and that was a problem, but God still delivered him, even as he somewhat reluctantly obeyed. But in Genesis 19, verse 26, we read, Lot's wife behind him looked back. She looked back. Oh, the pain of those three little words. She looked back. The heartache of Lot was that he lingered. And we have no idea what effect that kind of lingering had upon his wife, making her think perhaps there's something valuable. He's not leaving it right away. Maybe I shouldn't be going. Maybe I should have brought all my things. But even worse than the lingering was the fact that she did indeed look back even when told not to. And yet we in our modern, sophisticated 21st century minds think, well, pillar of salt, was it really that bad? Well, what her sinful choices do is it revealed her true heart. The angel's command was so very clear there in Genesis 19, verse 17. Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. Pretty clear. There's no equivocation here. Don't look back. In 1 Samuel, we hear these words of Samuel, God's servant, to their first king Saul. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. When God's word is clear, obey it. Don't try to negotiate the obedience that is being called of from you. Presumption was what Lot's wife had. She's presuming that God wasn't really serious, that there was something more valuable that she was leaving behind than that of her own safety in life that God promised her if she would simply obey. When God's word commands, strive for the holiness without which no one will see God, it means strive. Go hard after. Pursue that holiness. Which means we ought not to equivocate. We ought not to try to negotiate. Well, okay, I will try to be a little bit holy, but I'll never be really that holy as that person there. God doesn't put anybody up as a comparison other than by way of example for us to say, here's Moses. Lot was holy, although you might not want to follow his example all the way. And now Jesus warns us, remember Lot's wife, which her choice to look back truly reveals her pride. If the analogy could be that the ground is sin, then the root of unbelief goes in and feeds off of that sin, and it begins to give rise to this trunk of selfish pride, which leads to all sorts of branches of other sins and despicable, despisable fruit. Perhaps she thought, in the pride of her heart, sulfur and brimstone? Really? Oh, no, God's not really going to do that. He's not going to destroy a whole city, two whole cities, an entire region. Prideful unbelief is what condemned her for all eternity. Now remember, again, the original context of Jesus' warning, remember Lot's wife, Luke 17, 32, is in the context of him speaking to his closest followers. Maybe they thought, well, if we hang around with Jesus, we're going to be okay. We'll get through this. Still not comprehending that he will suffer and be put to death. Maybe they weren't taking that call to die to self daily very seriously and take up his cross. Oh, well, sure, I have to put up with some kinds of people. That's surely enough of a cross of suffering, isn't it? You and I are disciples. If we, by grace through faith, trust in Jesus Christ, we are his disciples. He is speaking to us this morning through his living word, which is still active. Remember Lot's wife. Is this one of you? This day that really needs to hear and pay attention to this warning. Even if you think it not, we are followers of Christ. We must remember Lot's wife. Why? Because it also revealed her love of the world. There's an old pop song back from when I was a teen. Just one look. That's all it took was just one look. And what does Genesis 19, 26 tell us? She looked back but once, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Her treasure was behind her, not ahead in the precious and great promises of God. James, Jesus' half-brother, wrote this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, wrote in his first letter, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." They are mutually exclusive. They are incompatible. You cannot serve two masters. You will either look back and be consumed, or you will look ahead and live. She loved the world. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Even in the remembering of Lot's wife and her sinful choices, it simply reveals that there are too many who still look back. They profess faith in Christ. They say, "I believe in God. I was baptized at a church. I was confirmed at a church." How many parents know the heartache of children who have or are still looking back and in grave peril? How many children know the heartache of parents who are still looking back and in great danger? Remember Lot's wife and don't look back. Boys and girls, any of you who are in your teens, you have been given tremendous privileges. Even by sitting here this morning, there is a blessing that maybe you don't even recognize, but it is there. It is yours nevertheless. Don't look back. If you're a college student, be warned by Jesus' words. How many college students go off from home and pride says, "I'm good, I'm okay. I don't really need to go to church much. I don't need the fellowship of other believers, and I'll try to get into my word, but my goodness, there's so many other experiences here," and now they have looked back. How many of you right now, this morning, where you sit, are looking back and not looking ahead through those great and precious promises? Your heart's tepid. Your love is small. Your prayers are cold. The word is unused and ineffective. Others of you, you appear to be the busiest little beavers in the life of the church as could possibly be, and yet other things still pull you away from that which truly matters, that loving God with all your heart, soul, body, and strength. Have you looked back? Are you still looking back? Jesus' words ring clearly. Remember Lot's wife. Well, let's quickly move on and consider her punishment from God. She looked back. She became a pillar of salt. That was her end. It's really a rather miraculous judgment, is it not? Instead of just dying or some disease taking her over time, she's instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, the hand that gave her life took it. What this tells us is that there is the certainty of God's sovereignty over life and death and his eternal punishment. Death is a solemn thing. There's no way around that. Sometimes we like to call funerals celebrations of life. The remembrance can be, but this person is dead. That is a solemn thing and a serious warning to all of us who still live. Oh, how we hope to die in a nice and pleasant manner. Wouldn't it be nice to know that as we lay there near expiring, that family and friends have been able to gather around us. We're calm and peaceful in our own bed, in our own home. The prayers of godly people are echoing in our ears. We are dying with the good hope through grace and full assurance. That would be a tremendous blessing. And it's one that's never been promised. What has been promised is this: it is appointed unto man once to die. Death will come. I do not know how it will come to you. I don't know how I will die. I do not know when I will die. God is sovereign over our years, our months, our days, our very hours, and you will not go home until on, if God had a calendar, a timepiece, it says, click, Kevin's time. I could die peacefully in my bed. I could be hit by another car. I could have a long-term terminal illness. I could simply drop right now. All of that is in God's hand, not mine. But to die in sin and unbelief, knowing that you do not know when, that astounds me from people who hear the clear warning of Jesus, the Son of God. Lot's wife was taken in the very pinnacle of her unbelief. There's so many others in Scripture as well. I cited some examples. There are probably others around us who will go in the same way, whether they know it or not. The Book of Common Prayer that is used in some traditions, I think, sums it up well. It's a prayer. It's a request of God. It's not a guaranteed promise, but it simply reads this: "From sudden death, O Lord, deliver us." We're hoping and praying that He would give us the time, but you don't know that. The hard truth, the uncomfortable truth, but still the truth is this: it's good to be reminded and warned that God is sovereign and that He can and will still punish. We have no idea how many people we may have even known who were sinning with a high hand in the face of God and went like that. And we don't know it was because of that. What will your end be like? When will your time come? You don't know. I can't tell you. None of us can. Even if you have a terminal illness and the physician says, "I give you 3 to 4 months, you still do not know the exact time, the exact hour. So that means that right now is the time to call to mind all of the massive amount of mercies that God has lavished upon you and before you and around you. And He's calling you and warning you. And you think then on the Holy Spirit's power, even upon my preaching, as weak and feeble as it may be. God, do something in my heart. Which leads me to this conclusion of asking some serious questions of you and for you of yourself. We've seen and considered Lot's wife just oh so briefly. We see some of those amazing blessings and privileges that she was given and were warned by the sins of her heart. So let me ask you this. Do you take care in light of Christ's promised return? Or do you just presume that because it's been 2,000 years, it could very likely be another 2,000, so you're not really very concerned about when He returns? Are you lukewarm to the spiritual state of your heart? Yeah, I know, it's not burning with a great fire, but you cannot serve two masters. You will only serve one. Do you waver continually in your love of worldly pleasures? You think, yes, I love God. But if someone outside of you were watching, they think, my, he sure loves his stuff. Are there sins, big or little, serious or trifling, that you just dismiss? Oh, that's just a little thing. That's no big deal. Everybody does that. And yet, what is the one sin we are told clearly in Scripture that will keep you from eternal blessedness? Unbelief. Unbelief. Are you resting on privilege, knowledge, tradition, some practice? Or do you look to Christ alone to save you, to deliver you? I pray that we would all be renewed, revived, awakened even if we need be, as we remember Lot's wife. Would you pray with me? Father, some texts are hard to preach, not because they're complex and difficult to understand, but precisely because they are clear. And the warning that Jesus has given us is right here before us. So, Father, let us pay attention. Let us give ear. Let us heed it. And let us go hard after you in holiness. In the very next hour, let us pursue holiness. In the days and weeks and months to come that you may give us by your glorious and perfect will, may we go hard and pursue holiness. This is our tremendous need. And it is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, and we're going to close in a slightly different manner this morning rather than singing the doxology as is our custom. And we're simply going to recite Psalm 121, verse 1. I'm going to read the first line, and if we all together would say with great confidence in God, the second line. Oh, I didn't even give the second line. This is what happens when you do things quickly. I think you'll know it. Many of you said it in the first service. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. May you go with that glorious truth strengthening you as you greet one another in His name. God bless you all. Amen and amen.